Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look with me at verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words." We come tonight in our study of the book of Acts to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, which really covers Acts chapter 2, verse 14, all the way through verse 41. And you'll remember from last week, I introduced that a little bit. We learned that everything we talked about last week, everything in the week and the weeks before, everything up to this point was really preparation for this one event. It all pointed toward the preaching of the gospel. Remember that sequence that we saw last week, as they had been instructed to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and then they, when the Spirit came, were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, that they might be filled with the Spirit, that they might speak in languages to establish a sign, that through the sign they might declare the wonderful works of God, that they might get the ears of the Jews, that the gospel might be preached. And that is the ultimate end of everything that went before, to get to the gospel, to get to the preaching of the word. That is the ultimate design as well for you and me and for every believer, to get to the gospel, to get to the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word. And it is the design for every true church to get to the preaching of the gospel, to get to the preaching of the word of God. Everything leading up to that is just preparation, paving the way for what is really important. Now, Brent and I had an encounter last week in another place, and I'm not going to say in another church because I really don't believe that it qualifies biblically to be called a church. And I'll share more with you about that Wednesday night. But God's timing in bringing us to this text tonight, as well as that experience, really made me realize the need to emphasize this biblical truth about the importance of preaching. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, is the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and its position in the events of this day is tactically important because it is the first Christian sermon ever preached. The very first thing that the early church did on the very first day of its existence, the day that the church was born, was preaching. The very first thing that establishes a precedent. And so it sets for us a pattern of preaching, apostolic preaching, and a pattern that carries down even for our own day. So before we get into the text, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the priority and the importance of preaching. Now, there's a lot of literature that is being produced today about various aspects of the church and of ministry, and two of the primary themes that dominate the industry. One is counseling, or so-called Christian psychological therapy, which is a whole nother message. How to fix your family, how to fix your marriage, how to fix yourself, how to fix your neighbors, and a lot of other things. And there are volumes about that. There's a lot of stuff on the subject. But the other thing about which there is a lot of things being published is about the church's identity. And there are periods that I have witnessed throughout my Christian life where there were various identities of the church that kind of evolved. We're a traditional church, and we've talked about in the past contemporary churches, which that's a fluid kind of term that means different things at different settings. Whenever contemporary is, we had the seeker-friendly church, and today there is a church called the emergent church, and there's these phases, and there's a lot of things in print about the church and its identity and its contemporary priorities and where it fits. And much of the modern church emphasis has a faulty system of priorities that subordinates and in some cases even eliminates biblical preaching and substitutes for it other things, music, drama, panel discussions and open forums and other things that take the place of preaching. And this seriously concerns me because it is inconsistent with God's pattern and God's design for the church. Today, we have this great emphasis on small group Bible studies and home interaction modules or whatever you want to call them. And in a sense, they're okay in their own place. But in many churches, what has happened is that those small groups or other things have become a substitute for preaching. And there are a lot of reasons for that. One is because men are lost in all kinds of foolishness that is secondary to the power of preaching of the Word of God. Some of it's because of laziness and a lack of preparation. I've talked to some preachers, and I've probably mentioned this to you before, that told me that they just hated to preach. If you hate to preach, then get out of the ministry. We make no apologies at Briar Street Baptist Church for our preaching ministry. In fact, it's a priority. And Lou preached a powerful message, a gospel message this morning, and I thank the Lord for his preaching ministry. When Paul told Timothy what to do about his ministry, and we've for a long time now been studying 1 Timothy, and we're about to finish with that if we could ever have church on Wednesday night. Yeah. We might get a chance to actually finish that book up. When Paul told Timothy what to do about his ministry, he said it as simply as you can possibly say it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, "Preach the word. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." That was the answer, and that is the answer. Teach the people, preach the word. There have been many times in my ministry when we've faced difficulties, and Brenda would ask, you know, "What are you going to do now?" And my answer usually would be the same. I'm just going to preach the word. That's all I know to do. I'm going to preach the word. Why? Because that's where the power is. And the book of Acts is a record of apostolic preaching. Let me show you what I mean. Let me just give you just a short preview of the book of Acts from the standpoint of preaching. And we'll see if you think it's a priority. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. And we're going to skip over a lot and bypass some. But Acts chapter 3 verse 20. Acts chapter 3 verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you." Look in chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Look in chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look in chapter 8, verse 25. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Look in verse 35. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He only had one person in his audience there, the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that, but he preached to him anyway. Look in verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all of the cities until he came to Caesarea. Chapter 9 and verse 20. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And you can just go right on through the book of Acts, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 17, chapter 20, and right on out to the end of the book of Acts, and you'll find that the priority in the church was the preaching of the word. Now, it's important to have Bible studies, all right? That's important. It's important to have music. It's important in the right setting to have small groups. It's important to do a lot of things, but nothing should ever supersede the preaching of the word of God. Preaching is a distinguishing characteristic of Christianity. John Broadus, in his classic volume on preaching, writes this: no other religion has ever made the regular and frequent assembling of the masses of men to hear religious instruction and exhortation an integral part of divine worship, except Christianity. It is the genius of Christianity as so designed by the Holy Spirit. Others have copied it because of its power. In the ministry of Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus came preaching. And in Luke chapter 4, we find there Jesus' view of his own ministry. Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 4. And look with me in verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4:16. The Bible says, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, Jesus on the Sabbath day stood up to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me," what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. The priority of Jesus Christ, repeated three times in this prophecy of Isaiah, was that he came to preach, and preach he did. Jesus preached boldly. His preaching was powerful. His preaching was urgent. But his preaching was at the same time compassionate. Preaching involves both the gospel of proclamation, and it also involves theological instruction. And sometimes we hear the statement, I've heard it many times through my life, well, you know, he's a good preacher, but he's not a teacher. Well, I got to tell you, there's no such thing as that. There is no such thing as preaching without teaching, unless you're not preaching the word of God. If you're preaching the word of God, then you are teaching. The theological view of teaching right out of the word of God is that it contains the proclamation with doctrine and with instruction. And that's how the Lord preached, and he left that legacy to all of us. He told his apostles to go into all the world and to preach and to teach, and there's no difference there. They're the same. In fact, those two words are used interchangeably in the Gospels when referring to the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew, you'll read that Jesus came and taught. In a comparative passage in Luke, it'll say that Jesus preached. And in the very same incident recorded by other authors, those two words are used interchangeably, so that preaching without teaching is non-existent. Preaching was the announced purpose of Jesus Christ. It was the announced purpose given to the apostles, and they carried it out in the book of Acts, and it's no different today. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. The history of the church records the preaching of the word of God. Now, there have been many things that have come along through the years to supplant the preaching of the word, to replace it. I mentioned some of them. And the sad part of it is that many people and many pastors let it happen. And of course, one of the things that replaces good preaching today is bad preaching. And some of you are saying, you should know, BJ. But you open your newspaper, and instead of seeing in the church page men preaching the word of God, you read about all manner of other things that are going on, things that have taken the place of preaching. And some of those things might have a place, but never do they have a place in moving out, in replacing the powerful, spirit-energized preaching of the word of God. I'm not discounting all of those other things, all right? I'm only trying to establish the priority, the importance of preaching in the church today, just like it has been in the past. Those things can never supplant the preaching of the word. A holy man gifted to preach by the Spirit of God and prepared in the word of God has no equal in the powerful presentation of the truth. And people want to have drama and plays and all of these things. And again, in their place, that's all right. But they are not to be a substitute for the preaching of the word of God. Preaching is the pattern of Scripture. And if the preaching doesn't make it, it's not the fault of the method, it is the fault of the man. Social work and pastoral work are all important. All of those things have their place, but they never compensate for the lack of power in the pulpit. That's the thing that God uses, and God uses it amazingly, abundantly, wonderfully. And I know that Lou and I could both tell you story after story of how that the preaching of the Word of God has transformed lives and changed the outlook of so many. And you know, I have to ask myself today, and it's a sad question, where are the preachers? Where are they today? Where are the men who preach the word of God like they used to? I've had people come and ask me that before, old timers who heard Billy Sunday and others preach. Where'd they go? Where are they today? Why don't we see people preaching like that today? Where are men who preach the word of God? And the truth is, I don't know. There are not many of them anymore. They're few and far between. Where are the men of God who are lost in their message with no gimmicks? Where are the men who are preaching just the pouring out of the Word of God and the energy of the Spirit? Where are these men? You look at the revivals that have happened throughout the history of the church, and they've centered around the preaching of the Word of God. We need some men like that today. We need some faithful, some bold, some powerful men, some holy preachers who make no compromises with the world and no compromise with the flesh and no compromise with the devil, and who stand true to the Word of God and declare it with power. I get weary of the idea that is around today that the ministry is just some kind of glorified therapy session. That preachers are just errand boys for the congregation or the denomination. No, we need to establish in the church the priority of preaching. And I pray that God in this church will continue that place of preaching. And that we'll never substitute anything for the Spirit-energized preaching of Christ and the cross and the Word of God. So much other stuff that is being brought into the church. Now, if you haven't figured it out already, I believe in preaching. And if you don't understand that, you haven't been listening. You say, well, where'd all that come from, BJ? I mean, where do you get this idea that preaching is so important, that preaching is to be primary? Well, I already mentioned that, for one. The first thing that happened on Pentecost was just that. And as we come to chapter 2 and verse 14, that's where it all begins. Here is this man, Peter. Peter is filled with the Spirit. Peter's been restored to fellowship. Peter, this fiery fisherman, abrupt in speech, and it all begins with a sermon. Acts doesn't say that after being baptized into Christ's body in chapter 2 and being filled with the Spirit and beginning to speak the wonderful works of God in all of the languages and the gaining of the ear of the multitude, doesn't say that they all broke into focus groups for a discussion on what this passage means to you. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, tremendous man of spirit and intellect, said, "The most dangerous place in most Southern Baptist churches is in Sunday school or a small group where a bunch of Baptists sit around and pool their ignorance trying to figure out what this passage of Scripture means to me." It doesn't matter what it means to you. It only matters what it means, period. It only matters. It only means, by the way, one thing. It only means one thing. There is only one interpretation. It only means one thing. And the only thing that matters is not what it means to me, some flowery application. The only thing that matters is what it means. And I thank God for teachers like Randy who will teach authoritatively and explain the text, what it means, instead of just saying, hey, you know, everybody throw out all your ideas. Acts doesn't say that they each received a printed guide for their independent study or that the disciples immediately launched 6 easy steps for evangelizing your neighbors or 30 days to discovering your spiritual gift. It says that when the Spirit of God had filled them, they stood up and they spoke. They stood up and preached the Word of God. And later in Acts, it says that they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the Word with boldness. Folks, the dynamic of the Spirit of God issued itself in the birth of the church and in the preaching of the Word, and I'll have you know that it still does, that He still does. And when the Spirit had come, we saw the strategy last week. We saw how the Spirit of God set the scene for the sermon and how that everything that came before pointed to the preaching of the truth of the Word of God by the sound that they all heard, of the sound of the wind, and the crowd came together. When the disciples began to speak in all of these languages, they were amazed and they praised God with wonder and they were astonished and they couldn't figure it out. And some of them said they're drunk with wine and they couldn't understand how these Hicks, these hayseeds that lived in the northern part of the country could speak all of these languages because they were uneducated. And the Spirit of God had set the stage and they were there together and they were all confused. And it was time for somebody to come in who wasn't confused and explain what was happening. And that's exactly what happened. God brought it all together. Now, about all we're going to have time to get to tonight is just to read the text. But I want to do that because this sermon takes up 48 verses, which means that we're going to be talking about it for, you know, a week or two or three or four. And the reason I'm going to spend some time here dealing with this text, just like all the rest of it, is because it's important. It is the pattern of apostolic preaching. It is the foundation of all proclamation, the preaching of the cross all through Acts and through the epistles, and even today follows this pattern, or at least should follow this pattern. Look at that text with me. Begin in Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14 again. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off," that is you and I, "everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, what a sermon. And by the way, folks, you know, this should really be a great encouragement to all of us because, you know, we're all flawed, right? We've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all thought, you know, God could really never use me very much. What good could I do for the kingdom? I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that this is the same guy who just a few weeks earlier had cowered near a fire for warmth on a cold night in Jerusalem and denied that he even knew Jesus. But here he is preaching the very first sermon of the church age and preaching with power. What happened? Well, he got saved, he got filled with the Spirit, and he got empowered according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He became a witness and the very first gospel preacher of the church age. What can he do with you? What can he do with me? Yield yourself to him first and find out.